Good morning, everyone. My name is Mel, and let's read Isaiah 40 together. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our sermon passage is John chapter 1, starting at verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." Then he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Thanks, Mel. Good morning again, everyone. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would be working in our hearts and minds now, and you'd be writing your truths and the things that you have to say to us this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. My daughter's just finished her nursing training, so she's a nurse these days. And during her training, she was working at a hospital, and she noticed this group of very well-dressed guys hanging around for ages and ages outside of a hotel in the city. And it was the middle of the week, so it was working day. And she was saying, she's just wondering, like, what are these blokes doing standing around there in the middle of the week? Like, why aren't they out doing something? You know, why don't they just get back to work? She was saying. And why are they just idly hanging around? And she's keeping an eye on these guys. Eventually they leave. And she mentions it to a colleague, someone she works with there, who happened to be from Pakistan. And he said, "Don't you know who they are?" Because it was the English cricket team. Like, they'd been out here to play the Ashes, and he'd been out there and he got photos and he got autographs. "Didn't you know who they are?" And she had no idea. So imagine what that could have been. Like, she could have been out there, she could have got introduced, she could have, you know, talked about the tour, which wasn't going very well for them at that time. You know, she could have got photos. But she had no idea who they were. She completely missed it. Just completely missed their identity. Now, depending on how you feel about cricket, that could be a big deal or not. Like, I can see Paddy looks, he's in anguish over there. I thought it would have been great. Like, you could have had a photo with Ben Stokes. But she didn't. But even if she had done that, even if she had, it wouldn't have affected her life all that much, would it? Like, not really. It would just be a cool story. A really cool story. But that's all it would be. See, sometimes when you get someone's identity right or not, it doesn't really matter. That's one of those times. But there's other times where getting someone's identity right really does matter, right? And a while back, I saw this guy in an orange high-vis shirt walking in my front yard, like right round the corner. He's like snooping around, and I thought, that's weird. And so I went out and I said, "Can I help you, mate?" And he said, "I'm just here to read the gas meter." And I was like, "Oh, no worries. Do you know where it is?" Trying to be helpful. I thought he was some dodgy dude, right, prowling around the house. And can you imagine if, you know, thinking that, I just sort of like barreled out the front door and rugby tackled into the ground? You know, maybe he broke his arm as he fell or something. I mean, that would be, I didn't do that, but that would be serious, wouldn't it? That would be serious. That could even end up in court. And that would be because I'd missed who he was. Missed his identity. He's just a man doing his job, reading meters. See, what I'm saying is that sometimes getting someone's identity right or not doesn't affect your life that much. It doesn't really matter. But sometimes it really does. Sometimes it really does, because how you understand who someone is, that will affect how you relate to them. Or if you relate to them at all, actually. And this bit of John's gospel that Mel's just read to us, that's what this is all about. It describes who Jesus is. That's about getting his identity right. And getting that right, it's the single most important thing in anyone's life. Whether we realize that or not, it's the single most important thing to get right. Forget cricketers, forget gas meter readers. See, with Jesus, there's an eternity at stake. So getting who he is right, it's deadly serious. Now, even if you're here this morning and you already have the identity of Jesus under control, continuing to grow how you understand who he is, that's crucial. That's critical, because that's how we grow and maintain the most important relationship in our lives. So come and see Jesus, the Lamb of God. That's what this passage is all about. Come and see him. Understand who he is. Get his identity right. It's the invitation that God gives to the entire world. And actually, it's the invitation to all of us sitting here this morning as well. It all starts in verse 19 with the testimony of John the Baptist. This is what he said happened. He was there and he saw it all. The religious rulers, they send a delegation saying, "Who are you?" So right away, you know, we can tell John the Baptist, he is big news. The heavy hitters of Jerusalem, they've heard about him. And they're obviously expecting somebody, right? Because they ask him then just like these series of questions. And John says, "I'm not the Christ. You know, I'm not God's promised king that the Old Testament says is coming. I'm not him. I'm not Elijah. And I'm not the prophet." And the Old Testament part of the Bible, it's written that the prophet Elijah would return before the end, before the day of the Lord. It's also written that a prophet like Moses would come speaking the words of God. "No, I'm not them," says John. "Who then?" John says, "I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." And he's quoting from Isaiah, as it tells us. Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus, he wrote those words. And just before that quote, Isaiah talks about the sin of Jerusalem being paid for. In other words, what's John flagging here? He's flagging that the time Isaiah prophesied about is here. This problem of God's people, this problem of sin, you know, all through the Old Testament, that's been their problem, hasn't it? If you know your Old Testament, God's people, they drift away. They ignore God. They ignore and they break God's moral law. That's sin. And they experience judgment for it. And they turn back. God forgives them. And then the whole cycle begins again, over and over again. Human sin. It's the problem for all people everywhere. But now, says John the Baptist, prepare the way for the Lord. He's breaking into human history. He's dealing with this problem. Sin and the eternal judgment of God for that which must rightly come for such wrongdoing. Well, the Lord's come to deal with that on our behalf. And the priests, you know their Old Testament really, really well, far better than us. And it makes the next question they ask a bit odd, don't you reckon? Like, I'm sure this whole thing is very confusing for them, fair enough, but you would, knowing all of this, you would sort of expect them to ask something like, "What? What? Is this the time that Isaiah said? Sin's forgiven, God's coming? Is that the time?" But they don't ask that. Instead, they say, "Well, why are you baptizing? You know, by what authority are you doing this?" And John says, "I baptize with water, But among you stands one you do not know. Sort of like an indirect answer, isn't it? And because it's pointing to Jesus. That's why I'm baptizing, guys. He's coming. There's my authority. And he's so important. He's so important. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Like back then, that's a slave's job, right? Untying the dusty, dirty, disgusting sandals from their master's feet. Like they, dirt roads. I mean, feet would have been disgusting. That's a slave's job, untying the sandals. But the one who's coming, he is so mighty. John the Baptist is not worthy to do even that. I wonder if you get the sense of the build-up here. You know, the build-up to this one that is coming. I don't know what the priests and the Levites thought, but I wonder if they really grasped the enormity of human sin. The enormity of that human condition. I wonder if we do, actually. I often wonder if I really do. See, the thing is, if we don't grasp that, then it's hard to grasp just how significant this event is here. You know, because God, he's spent literally thousands of years showing the human race how drenched we are in sin. We're dripping with it. It's the whole Old Testament, as I said before. Sin, judgment, forgiveness. Sin, judgment, forgiveness. It's repeated over and over and over. The human race just stinking with moral failure. Unable and unwilling, actually, to sort it out. And we've seen it, haven't we, in history? We've seen it. People and nations turned from God. Division and conflict. Groups of people treated like they aren't made in God's image. Power exercised just for selfish gain. Like, we've seen all that. It's just the stench of moral failure. And without God, that stink, it's suffocating. But now the Lord is breaking into human history. He's dealing with that enormous problem of human sin. That's what John's announcing here. So if you grasp the enormity of sin in this human condition, if you grasp that and the judgment that rightly comes from that, if you get that, well, the question that really should be asked of John the Baptist is, who is this one that stands amongst us that we do not know? Who is that one? We so need to know him. It's the one thing we need more than anyone else, more than anything else, more than a cure for the most terrible of diseases. We need to recognize and know that one who walked amongst us, the one who takes away the sin of the world and brings forgiveness from judgment. See, John the Baptist, he sees Jesus coming and he knows that's who he is, and he calls him the Lamb of God. That's another reference to the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 talks about God laying the sin of all of us on someone who was led like a lamb to the slaughter. It's also possible that John might have had in mind the Passover lamb from the book of Exodus, chapter 12. If you remember, you know, when the Israelites enslaved in Egypt, God had them sacrifice a lamb as a sign to pass over them as judgment came across the nation of Egypt. This is the one who stands among them, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He existed before me, says John, because he's God the Son. He existed always. And then took on flesh, born of Mary, to be the Son incarnate. God the Son, fully human, fully God. Now, given all that, did you find it strange that John says in verse 31 that he didn't recognize him? Did you find that odd? Because if you remember Luke's gospel, John's actually Jesus' cousin. He's born around the same time, so you'd think he would have known him. I take it what he means here is that he didn't recognize him for who he was. You know, like he knew him as his cousin. He didn't know him as God the Son, the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world. But now God's revealed that to him. And as it says in verse 33, God's told John, this is the one who'll baptize in the Holy Spirit. The giving of new life, the pouring out of the Spirit, just as the prophet Ezekiel said would happen. Right? John's job is to reveal all of that to all of Israel. That's what it says in verse 31, where John says, the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Which makes sense, right? If you remember the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Makes sense. The Lamb of God's coming to take away the sin of the world, so come and be baptized before he arrives. Repent for your sin. Turn to God. Accept the one who's coming to bring forgiveness. And John, he's doing a great job, right? Because he's the talk of Jerusalem. The religious leaders have sent this delegation to him. If you read the other Gospels, we know heaps and heaps of people come out to be baptized by him. His job was to let Israel know the Lord was coming, and he was doing that. He was doing that. If John the Baptist happened today, you know, he would be like an internet sensation, right? Everyone would be talking about him, right? He'd have a Facebook page. He'd have TikTok reels. You know, people would be watching 6-minute videos of him on YouTube. Not more than 6 minutes, 6-minute videos. That's the sort of effect that John was having in the world in the first century. You know, like I said before, they were expecting someone from what they knew from the scriptures, and now it's happening. The Lamb of God has been revealed to ancient Israel. You have to think that the question that this raises in the reader's mind is, what will they do with that information? What will they do with that? And actually, the question for us is the same. What will we do with that? Because he's been revealed to us too, here in the pages of our Bible. So what will we do with that? Has anyone heard about the this new alert system that the Australian government's built? It's called AusAlert. Has anyone heard about that? A few people. If you haven't heard about it and you've got a mobile phone, you're going to hear about it on the 27th of July, because on that day they're going to test it. And you're going to get a message on your phone that looks a little bit like this. In fact, probably looks exactly like that. Critical AusAlert. It's going to come out on the 27th of July, and on that day it's just a test. Just a test. It's going to be used for emergency broadcasts in the future. Imagine when it does get used for real. You know, maybe one day we'll each get a message like this. Seek immediate shelter. Right? A severe storm is coming. Now, if you receive this message, you wouldn't ignore it, would you? You wouldn't ignore that. You'd take action, because this is serious. It's big news. You live with it, actually, in the front of your mind, like you'd see the world through storm-coloured glasses until it was all over. Do you know what I mean? Like it would affect everything that you did. I need to go to the shops. What should I get? Because this storm's coming. I need my medication. How much should I get? Because this storm's coming. Like big, important things. They change how we go about our lives, don't they? And Jesus, the Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world, is the biggest thing to ever happen since the creation of the world. We can't ignore that. We can't ignore it, and we can't be complacent about it either. God's chosen one, the Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world. Does he change your everyday? How does he change your everyday? Because he really should. He really should. He should be the lens through which we see everything. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. The biggest thing to ever happen since the creation of the world. He should change our everyday. And the second half of our passage, it shows us how that happens. It happens as we come and see Jesus for who he is. Have a look at verse 35. John sees Jesus again. Look, the Lamb of God, he says. And then he loses two disciples. Well, that's exactly as it should be, because John came to point people to Jesus, and that's exactly what's happening. And two of them start following Jesus. What do you want? Says Jesus. And did you notice their reply to that? And Jesus sort of turns around and you can imagine they sort of stop on the dusty road. Maybe they don't know where to look, sort of kicking some rocks on the ground. He's looking at us like, what do we say now? I haven't even been introduced to him. And they say, where are you staying? Like, it does sound a bit awkward. Or it could be they just want somewhere more private to go, you know, to ask him deep things. Either way, Jesus says, come and you will see. And so they go and they spend a day with him. Could you imagine spending a day with the Lord like that? And then in verse 41, the first thing that one of those men, Andrew, the first thing he does is go to get his brother Peter. We found the Messiah, he says, God's King, the Christ. And he brings Peter to him. It's the first thing he does because there's nothing more important than seeking him. Nothing more important than that. When Jesus asks the two of them, what do you want? He's not asking them if they want to see his hotel. All right? He's asking them, what do you seek? What do you seek? And anyone who looks to follow Jesus is challenged by that question. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Without him, we are dripping in sin. So what do you seek? What do you really want in life? Because if you come and see him, you'll see he is what you're really seeking. He is actually what you really want, whether it feels like that right now or not. He is what you need more than anyone else, more than anything else. The Lamb of God who deals with what distorts and warps us, our sin. There's nothing more important than that. And it's not enough to just sort of give him a passing look, you know, and move on. Whether you're new or old in faith, if you don't yet have a faith, come and see him. Grow in how you know him. That's the message. Put away any preconceived ideas that you might have about him. It's easy to develop those, right? You see that with Nathanael, verse 46. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, I need to just check before I say this. Does anyone here come from Fowler's Bay? Can we just put a... Okay, because I was cycling through a few place names in my mind and I figured that might be safe. It'd be like saying, does anything good come out of Fowler's Bay? Now, I happen to like Fowler's Bay, but this is the sort of thing Nathanael's saying, right? I know that place. Like, God's King can't come from that backwater. Well, come and see, says Philip. And Nathanael's blown away. Jesus says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus says, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. This is God the Son. Of course he knows Nathanael. He knows all of us. He knows every single one of us intimately, actually. We mustn't underestimate Jesus or have preconceived ideas about him that distorts how we see him. Instead, just come and see him for who he is, the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world. And people do have lots of preconceived ideas about Jesus, don't they? He's just a good moral teacher. He's just a prophet. He's just made up. I've heard things from him that I don't agree with. You know, often people do have these preconceived ideas. And what I try to say to those people when I'm speaking with them is come and see. You know, I say, have you ever met him? Like, in other words, have you read about his life? And most will say no. And I say, then you need to come and see him. Because you can't make a proper decision about something you don't know anything about. You have to come and see to make a proper decision about who he is. Come and read about him. Because I know he's the Lamb of God. He's come to take away the sin of the world. And I know they need him. And if they see him properly, well, they'll want him more than anything in their life. That's how God continues to bring people to him, isn't it? It's the way Philip brought Nathanael. It's the way Andrew brought Peter. By asking people, or by people, I should say, I'll start. By people asking people to come and see Jesus. It's why we want to be a church that's always thinking and praying about our family, our friends, our neighbours and our colleagues. It's why we do junior drivers and that parent book group and a whole bunch of other things that we do. It's why we want to be a church that prays to have an opportunity regularly to ask someone to the Life Series to come to church, to read a gospel with them. Because, you know, in every one of those ways, they'll meet Jesus. We want to be a church that is always asking, come and see. Come and see. For those that do know him, you know, we also have to be on our guard about preconceived ideas about Jesus. Like, it's easy to start thinking things like, he doesn't hear my prayers, not really. He doesn't want what's best for me, not really. Yeah, he's important, but he won't mind if I just sin a little bit here and a little bit there. Now, even if we do know him, we need to keep come and seeing him. Being reminded about him in the pages of our Bibles. He's the Lord who broke into the world, and through faith, he does not see us drenched and dripping in sin anymore. Through faith, we don't stink to him of moral failure anymore. He just sees us how he made us to be, rescued from sin.
Could there be better news than that? He is so worth knowing and relating to more and more deeply, being changed by the Spirit, seeing the truth and living every day for him. See, we're not so different, really, from Jerusalem in John's day. In some ways, we've all received that critical alert. The Son of God has arrived. But actually, far more than them, we've received it in colour. Because as Jesus said to Nathanael in verse 50, we know much greater things. We know that, don't we, this side of the cross? We know how the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world. We know how the gap between earth and heaven has been bridged by him, as he describes in verse 51 there. We know that, unlike them at that time, we know the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection in making that happen to bring us to him. We know it happened. We've all received the critical alert. So wherever you're at with Jesus this morning, come and see the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, and praise God for him. We're going to take a moment now just to write down our one thing. Having looked at God's word, we want to live it out. Let's just spend half a minute to think about one thing that's struck you or moved you, one thing you need to do, and then I'll call us back and I'll lead us in prayer. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, we ask that you would help us to ever grow in knowing him more and more and to live our lives for him always. And we pray it in his name. Amen.